Fear of rejection, judgment by others, and by others leads us to believing that that is how our Father sees us. We have these experiences throughout our lives that reinforce our feelings of unacceptability. We use masks, filters on photos, and staging of areas of our lives to post on social media that fit the expectations of the world, not our realities. Myron talked about God's truth. Today I'm going to talk about not only God's truth, but our truths. We hide our true selves. We hide our true feelings between walls, real and metaphorical ones. When someone asks how we are, our knee-jerk response is, "I'm fine, and you?" While part of us is whispering that we should tell the truth, an even louder part of us tends to be glad that the person doesn't ask any follow-up questions. We don't want to put ourselves out there for everyone to see how we fall short, how we fail at times, how we are, dare I say, human. To tell others our struggles will make us uncomfortable, vulnerable. Vulnerability is seen throughout the Bible. It is where God leads his people in order to become closer to him and lead others to salvation. The first we see of this vulnerability is right in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. After eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve literally found themselves naked before God. When are we more vulnerable than we are naked, in flesh and in shame of what we've done or who we really are? When have we sinned against God or others, we truly feel naked around them. We avoid dealing with these feelings, usually at all cost. Many of us become defensive and angry just to mask this to others. We can flash forward a couple generations to when Pharaoh has made Israel work as slaves in Egypt. In Exodus 1, we read, "Now there rose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in brick and mortar and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." To help combat against the increase of the Hebrews, every son that was born was to be cast into the Nile. Now a son was born to a Levite. The mother hid him as long as she could from the Egyptians. When she could no longer hide him, she laid him in a basket and put him in the reeds at the side of the water. Pharaoh's daughter happened to find him hidden there and found a Hebrew woman to nurse him. This woman just happened to be the child's own mother. How scared that mother must have been, not only to put her child at the side of the river, not to know what's going to happen, but that at any point now, it may be discovered that not only was she nursing her own child, but that she had hidden a male child from the Egyptians. She would have been completely defenseless if anybody found out. She and the child most likely would have been killed. As the child grew older, the woman took him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who named him Moses. Now she must have raised him up, knowing that he was a Hebrew. For on a day he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Moses retreated to Midian after he realized that Pharaoh was wanting to kill him. After a time there, God did call Moses to go back to Pharaoh and demand that he set the Hebrew people free. I believe that Moses was probably certain he would die, especially when he approached Pharaoh. I mean, the guy was already set out to kill him. God was with Moses in this vulnerable situation, and he gave him signs and plagues to coax Pharaoh into letting his people leave Egypt as free men. Pharaoh is hard-hearted and doesn't comply with this request until his own firstborn was struck down by God. Now, one would think that the vulnerability of the Hebrew people would have ended with Pharaoh telling Moses and Aaron to go up from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. However, big areas of trusting God were still ahead of them. Who here would feel completely safe if I took a big stick, lifted it up, side of Fort Randall, and split the waters in two, told you to walk across? No one? Probably not me. I'm not even sure you could get me on a boat to go across the waters. My cousin Chad and I were avid fishermen when we were growing up. Chad still fishes more than I do. But when we were together, no matter what, we were fishing. From beautiful sunny days to downpours to windy cold days out on the ice. One winter, the ice didn't get very thick. Neither of our parents were going to let us loose on the pond. And we were a little bit stubborn, and we weren't going to try to find anything else to do. So we got creative. Instead of sitting on the shore wishing we were out there fishing, we dug out the little two-man boat. Finding a strong tree, we tied a rope to both it and the boat. We put all of the gear inside that boat, and we gently pushed it out onto the thin ice. We were ready to hop in at a moment's notice. Once we were out in the middle of that pond, we drilled our little holes all around the boat, and we fished all day. We allowed ourselves to be vulnerable into falling into icy waters because we wanted those fish so badly. However, we did make sure to tie our lifeline to a sturdy tree. Vulnerability is more than this. Vulnerability means we set ourselves completely out there. We need to feel trust to be vulnerable, and we need to be vulnerable in order to trust. The tree was where we put our trust in order to become vulnerable enough to trust the ice. God himself states that he is the vine and we are the branches. He is the lifeline that we should tie ourselves to daily. Another person in the Bible that found himself in a precarious situation, having to fully trust God, is a man who never sought out a barber. Samson was born during the plight of the Philistines. He was to be a Nazarite to God, and no razor was to come upon his head. Samson was super strong. His strength came from God whenever he was put in what we would call an attackable moment. He was tied up with new ropes, 7 fresh bowstrings, had his hair weaved into the web of a loom, and still he was able to break free. Each time he was told there was trouble, he became vulnerable, and he decided to trust Delilah enough to tell her that his hair was the source of his strength, that if it was shaved, he would become weak like any other man. Samson didn't realize that the Lord had left him after his head was shaved. He was captured, bound with bronze shackles, and had his eyes gouged out. We do need to be careful to whom we become vulnerable. We can't just go about blurting our downfalls to anyone. Some people, like the Philistines and Delilah in this story, do not have our best interests in mind. Brené Brown, in her book Daring Greatly, says, "Vulnerability is about sharing our feelings and experiences with people who have earned the right to hear them. Being vulnerable and open is mutual and an integral part of the trust-building process. Sharing appropriately, with boundaries, means sharing with people with whom we've developed relationships that can bear the weight of our story. The result of this mutually respectful vulnerability is increased connection, trust, and engagement." Delilah and the Philistines did not have mutual vulnerability that is required to gain the trust. Samson was perhaps just overconfident in his abilities and assumed that he would not be put in a place where he could be hurt or open to attack. He, however, decides to become vulnerable with God and against his captors one last time. In Judges 16, we read, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when our hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson was entertaining. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in it. So the dead who he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life." How hard this must have been for Samson to be blind and without the strength he relied upon his whole life. It was his whole identity. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is from Paul, who we'll get to in a moment. But it definitely screams vulnerability when we are at our weakest. Samson asked God for his strength when he didn't have it all. God saw Samson's trust in him and granted him that one last blow to the Philistines. Turning our attention to the middle of our Bibles, we find a man from Uz. Job 1 tells us, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." I believe that Job was who everyone wanted to be. If you wanted to look like you had your life together, you used the Job filter on Snapchat. You could make sure just to go into debt so that you could look like you had the amount of sheep, camels, oxen, and donkeys that he had. Not only did he have it all, but he was blameless and upright. That means no shame and no guilt. Satan was apparently feeling bored with the rest of us humans, and he joined a group of angels that were meeting with God. He tells the Lord that he believes that Job is only this way because God is protecting him. So God tells Satan to do whatever he wants with Job's possessions and family, just not anything with Job himself. Not wanting to back down from this challenge, Satan heads on down to Job's house to see what havoc he can create. Job has everything taken away from him: his family, his animals, his servants, his health, his friends. His friends even turn away from him, telling him to curse God and die. Job has nothing, is nothing, can do nothing but sit in ashes and scratch the sores that have fallen upon his whole body. Being vulnerable to that constant give up of speeches from his friends, Job begins to wonder if there's some sin he has committed to someone or even the land he has to possess. However, he never curses God or sins against God the whole time he is in this hopeless state of life. God sees Job pray for his friends that are not being very helpful to the situation, and he restores his fortune even more than he had before. I'm sure we've all felt this hopelessness at some point or another. Probably not to that degree, but we felt some in a way. A crop gets destroyed. We lose a loved one or two. We get that medical result we were praying wouldn't be there. A friend is not supportive or turns away from us. Our first responses to these situations should be to pray to God and be vulnerable to those trustworthy people around us. However, I would dare to guess that most of us look inward for answers, begin to blame ourselves for the predicaments, or even blame others. We, like Job, should look to God, seek his will for the situation, and pray for those that are persecuting us. The Old Testament holds several more stories of God's people found in vulnerable situations. We can learn much from these people and how they look to God for their freedom from these susceptible times and circumstances. There's one person in the New Testament that I consider to be the most vulnerable, the most changed from that vulnerability, and has the most to say regarding vulnerability. He's known by two names during his life: Saul and Paul. Acts 8:3 tells us, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." None was so against the church in Jerusalem as Saul. He was the cause of most vulnerability. Many found themselves open to attack by his overzealous targeting of the people who began to follow Jesus and his disciples' teaching. The very name of Saul created fear and panic among them. Acts 9 tells us, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither drank nor ate. Wow. Imagine just going about your day, thinking you're doing God's work, to be struck blind and told by God himself that you're actually going against what he has planned. Then to top it off, you're to be led, still blind, right into the very city you were heading towards to bind people over to Jerusalem. How vulnerable and open to attack you must feel. The tables have been completely turned on Saul. So he does the only thing he knows to ask God's forgiveness. He fasts. The disciple Ananias is told by God that Saul is a chosen instrument to carry the name to the Gentiles, and that he will be shown how much he must suffer for the sake of God's name. Ananias is also vulnerable. God, you're telling me to go talk to the person that has been killing all the people just like me? That's a little hard. But Ananias listens. And after Ananias meets Saul, in order for his sight to be returned and for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul begins going into the synagogues and proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and he goes on to spread the gospel and have trouble. He's stoned at Lystra. In Philippi, he and Silas were beaten with rods and imprisoned with their feet fastened in stocks. Paul, in fact, was arrested more than once on his journeys. Mocking from non-believers was the least of his afflictions, as plots to kill him seemed a daily occurrence. Now, I don't claim to know what trials and vulnerabilities each of you are going through daily. And I'm pretty sure that most of us are not facing the life and death vulnerabilities that we've heard of this morning. But I'm here to tell you that through Christ, we can be set free from all of those vulnerabilities. Paul tells us to take up our cross daily and choose to follow him. The road is not easy, but together, with mutual vulnerability, we will be free in Christ. Galatians 5 tells us, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." 2 Corinthians 2 goes on to say, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I write, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Church, Satan wishes to tear us apart, to make us untrusting of each other and ultimately untrusting to God. Don't buy into his lies. Each of you is worthy of the freedom from shame, from guilt, from having to be afraid to show your true selves. We're urged to comfort each other in our pains and sorrows. Vulnerability brings out the truth of ourselves. It's messy. It's hard. We must not only learn to tell others what we're struggling of and of our pain, but even more important, is learning to patiently and lovingly listen to others tell us of their struggles and pain. Pray over each other. Support each other. We're all in the same rat race and messiness that we call life on earth. As I've been trying to figure out how and where to land this message, I've been coming up short. Well, that's how I'm going to end today, with how I have come up short. I'm going to be vulnerable with all of you, remove a mask of having the following God thing all figured out. Thursday, a situation had happened at work that was not ideal. It affected me, my team, multiple other branches, my boss, and ultimately some customers. I was not gracious, nor forgiving, nor able to hold my tongue. I was quick to point fingers and place the blame, not even giving others a chance to tell their side of what happened. My words were unkind and unchristian-like. In the words of my boss, I was a little salty. Now, I can stand up here all day long and tell you what the Bible says about how we should treat others and how we should hold our tongue and our anger. But when the cards were on the table, I wasn't even interested in praying for that situation. I was humanly reacting to that situation at hand. After I had cooled down some, I realized how it wasn't just me that was being seen in a bad light. I was running God's name through the mud as well, as all my coworkers know that I am a Christian. None of us are perfect. We're all human and have human feelings and emotions. What keeps us going is the community of believers. Those who aren't afraid to say, "Hey, it's probably not how you should be reacting." Those who are able to bring us lovingly back into God's graces. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Be there for each other. Lift one another up. Allow vulnerability to be at the heart of our relationships within the church. I leave you with one more quote from Brené Brown. "Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. It is a source of hope, empathy, accountability, authenticity. If we want greater clarity in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path."